Scripture reading this evening will be from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Romans 1, 14 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek.
I think most of us will agree tonight that we live in a world that is in a mess. And that is true on so many different levels, especially, of course, from a moral standpoint. We, even as a country, have long since lost our moral compass. We find that people are living together instead of getting married. Fornication, of course, is a regular occurrence in our society today. We hear of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all of those kind of things, those who are transgender, it's just a mess. I saw a picture of a woman, and I have to say this slowly because it is a woman who now thinks she is a man. I don't want to call her a man because she's a woman, but she has a mustache and a beard and looks like a man, but she is a woman. And in this picture, even though this person has a mustache and a beard, and if you looked at the picture, you would think, if you just looked at the face, you would think that is a man, only she's pregnant. So it was the first transgender to become pregnant. I think it was back in 2007 or so, and I don't know why it was on the internet now. They're celebrating something or whatever. But if I could put the caption on that, it would just be bizarre. Because that's what it is. And that's our society, though. We're in a mess. Drug use, destroying homes and destroying individual lives, people who are involved in alcohol. There's a lot of alcoholics, of course, but to show what a mess that we're in, most people justify that sort of thing. That is, the drinking of alcohol, the same parents who would teach their children, we don't want you to do any drugs and don't ever get hooked on cocaine or smoke marijuana or anything like that. They have a refrigerator full of beer. Our world is in a mess. There is immodest apparel, of course, everywhere you go. I heard it said once that people used to dress like old Mother Hubbard. Now they dress like her cupboard, which, of course, is almost bare. And that's just the world that we live in. It is a mess. And everybody has a message for this society. They think that they have the way to solve many of the problems of life. I want to suggest to you tonight, just for a couple of minutes, that there is one message that can help this messed up world. And that, of course, is the gospel of Christ. It is the solution to many of the problems of this world. And we understand, we're not naive to think that the world is going to obey the gospel in any kind of large scale way. And so we know the world is not going to be transformed because of the gospel, but it is, the gospel is the message that can at least help individuals who will obey the gospel of Christ, and it will solve many, many problems that exist in the world today. I want to suggest to you just a couple of things. First of all, the gospel in a world of hate is a message of love. In fact, when we think about this world, we know that there's hate everywhere we go. You just can't get away from it. And people hate for the most ridiculous reasons. People hate other people because of the color of their skin or because of their financial status or their educational level or because they're just different, maybe in shape or size, too tall or too small or whatever the situation may be. But people are filled with hate in our world today. It's everywhere you go. And you see the evidence of that, that this world is becoming more and more violent all of the time. And yet the gospel is a message of love. The gospel could solve the problem of hate if people would obey the gospel of Christ and live by the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is that message of love. It was, of course, founded upon love. John 3 and at verse 16, that we're all familiar with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so it was the great love of God that brought us the message in the very first place. The message that has Jesus Christ as its theme and as its center. And we know about that love, don't we, in John 3 at verse 16. It's agape love. It's the most high love. It is a love that demands action. And, of course, God took action when he sent his son. But because that's the kind of God we serve, the Bible says that God is love. And because the message is founded upon love, then that very message, the gospel of Christ, demands that we love. Demands that we love our brethren. And 1 John chapter 4, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. And we won't read the whole chapter, but we certainly could, because John really, in several of these chapters in 1 John, he emphasizes the importance of love. But notice in the fourth chapter, in John chapter 4, and at verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's the message of the gospel. We ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You drop down just a little bit, down at about verse 20, it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You notice John says this is a command. We must love one another. There is no excuse for brethren not loving each other. The gospel message demands that, because it comes from God, and God, again, is love. And so we have to love brethren, but it's not just brethren. It's not as if we can just say, "Well, I'm going to love my brethren, but I don't care about anyone else." This gospel message teaches us that we must love our neighbor. And our neighbor, of course, is our fellow man. You remember over in the book of Romans, and Romans the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13 and at verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you should not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And I understand Paul knew. Of course, he was quoting the Old Testament, the old law, the law, the Ten Commandments there. But all of that has been renewed. That is, the commandment to love has been renewed under the law of Christ. We must love more than brethren. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. And in Matthew 5 at verse 44, of course, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says we must even love our enemy. And so the gospel message is all about love. It emphasizes the importance of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, when you read that passage, you realize you can't go to heaven without love. Imagine if the world would apply that gospel message, what the world would be like. No more hatred, there would be love. The gospel is the solution to hate. But not only that, we find in a world of war, the gospel is a message of peace. And war is all around us. We see, you can't turn on the news without seeing it going on. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 26, you remember Jesus spoke of wars and rumor of wars. And we understand, while many people still think that's in the future, most of us realize that was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so it has already come to pass, but those words are a pretty good description of our society today. We do hear of wars and rumor of wars. We're constantly hearing about wars and the threat even of war. And it's like people just can't wait to get into some kind of fight. If it's not a war, then we see just fightings going on sometimes between families fighting families. Certainly with regard to war, countries against countries, and it's on every hand. We were amazed this week, of course, even when we moved the embassy to Jerusalem, and do you see how the response to that? Palestinians sending missiles towards Israel, certain spots there, and Israel responding in their own way, and what happens? Innocent lives are taken, at least a report of one infant, all because of what America decided to do. It's amazing. They're just quick at taking lives, at doing things that's going to cause the loss of life, and it's all over the world. You say, well, that's only in that little place. No, it's war going on everywhere. And lives are lost. And through it all, we have the gospel message of peace. And the gospel is a message of peace in so many different ways. If you turn over to Romans chapter 10, just a few chapters back from where you already are probably, Romans chapter 10, and at verse 15 or so, verse 14, we'll begin with, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If I remember correctly, the gospel, the King James Version says, those who preach the gospel of peace. And that's what the gospel is. In this world of war, it is a message of peace. It brings the most significant kind of peace, peace between man and God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, we all know that sin separates man from God. But the gospel is the solution to that. In Romans chapter 5 and at verse 1, Romans 5 and at verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest peace of all. And the only message that can make that a reality in your life is the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ. It brings peace between man and God. But not only that, it brings peace between man and man. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? Flip your Bibles over there for just a second. We're all familiar with the issues that the Jews and the Gentiles had one with another. They couldn't stand each other. They hated each other. They were figuratively at war. A lot of hostility, a lot of fighting and bickering between Jews and Gentiles. That was still true, of course, in the days that the New Testament was written. But in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. That's the gospel message. And you see that turning into reality in the New Testament and many times since then, that Jews and Gentiles who can't stand one another obey the gospel of Christ and become brethren. Brethren in Christ. That's what the gospel can do. Can you imagine if all of the countries of the world sent a representative and they all sat at some conference table somewhere with an open Bible and began to believe the gospel of Christ and would make application to the gospel of Christ, all of the wars of this world would disappear. That's what the gospel message can do. Like, you just think of some of the concepts of the gospel of Christ. You think of what the gospel teaches in Philippians chapter 2, that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. Can you imagine all of those leaders sitting around the table determined to esteem the one next to them better than themselves? The gospel message is a message of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 emphasizes that. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasized how important forgiveness is, telling us that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Can you imagine those same group of leaders applying a message of forgiveness? Not you dropped a bomb, we're going to drop three. Not retaliation. That's what the world, that's why there's wars and it goes on and on and on. It's a retaliation. Sometimes it's a retaliation for things you can't even remember what's happened. Replace that with forgiveness, the gospel message. And see hostilities and anger and hatred and wars go away. And then there's the message again in the Sermon on the Mount of the golden rule. Treat others the way you would be treated. Can you imagine? Just those three principles would solve the hostilities of the world. Is that ever going to happen? No. We're not anticipating that. But I'm just telling you that the gospel message is the most powerful message that can really transform lives and change situations and even turn war into peace, hostility into friendship. What a great message the gospel is. In a world that is full of despair, the gospel is a message of hope. And it seems like because of all the other things that we have mentioned, because of all of the problems and difficulties, because of the hatred and the violence that comes from that, and because of the wars that are going on and the loss of life and the ruining of families and all of those kind of things, there's a lot of depression in the world today. We are living in a world of despair. And yet, the gospel is a message of hope. It sets forth the greatest hope of all, the hope of heaven. We think of passages like John chapter 14. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In John chapter 14, you remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in fact, he's talking to them at a time when they are filled with despair. They have just discovered that he is going to go away, and they're going to be left without their master. And so they're depressed about all of that. And so Jesus says in John 14 at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the hope. The hope of heaven. And it's a powerful message. Where there is no hope. I've often said there isn't a state, really, that I can think of that is worse than being in a situation without hope. But if you're a Christian, you have hope of the greatest kind, the hope of heaven. And, of course, the Hebrew writer lets us know that that can help us, even with regard to our Christianity, to continue to be what God would have us to be. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, of course, and at verse 8, verse 18, rather. Hebrews chapter 6, and at verse 18. It says, so that by two unchangeable things it is impossible for God to lie. We have fled for refuge, and we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now watch, he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has, as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The hope of heaven. And we have preached over the years many lessons on hope, whether it is the place of our hope being heaven or the what of our hope being our glorified bodies. What a hope. That just adds to it, doesn't it? Like, you're not going to be in heaven forever and ever in the feeble body that you now have with all of the pains and aches that you experience. You're going to have a new and improved body, a resurrected body that is spiritual rather than physical, that's incorruptible instead of corruptible, fit for a place called heaven, a glorious body like the one that Jesus has. And Jesus himself, he's the who of our hope. And so we don't have to worry about this not coming to fruition. We know that as long as we continue in the gospel of Christ, we're going to have this hope. It will become a reality. Because in this world of doubt, the gospel message is a message of faith, a message that we can believe in, a message that we can trust, because we can trust the author of it, which is God. And if you look right here in Hebrews chapter 6, at verse 18, once again, it begins by saying, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. In this world, people doubt almost everything. And that's because they've been lied to so much by so many people, because man is susceptible to lying. In one place it says that we are all liars. Now, we don't take that literally. We don't take that to mean that we go around lying all the time, but we are all susceptible to lying. And the fact of the matter is, we have all lied, but God never has. He cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1, Titus, the first chapter, and at verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life. There's our hope again. And what is it a hope of? Eternal life. Where? In heaven. In what? In your glorified body. But notice he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Oh, we have hope. It is a great hope. It is a hope that is sure and steadfast. And how many problems would that solve? People will tell you, psychologists and others will tell you, that of all of the depression that is in the world, the despair that is in the world, a lot of that comes because people go through life without aim. We have something to live for because we have hope. We have aim. We know how to live our lives, how God wants us to live our lives. And we know, as we saw this morning, the reward of that. But it's not just the physical things of this life and the providential care of God. Ultimately, it's heaven. And it's wonderful going through life knowing that no matter what happens in this world, it is in a mess, morally and otherwise, with violence and all the things that I mentioned earlier. But we have hope, because of the gospel message. And again, the world is not going to have a drastic change anytime soon. Probably never. The world has really always been in a mess. We talk about the mess that the world is in today, but you know, there's very few times when such was not the case. Maybe right after the flood, but that didn't last very long. I think by chapter 9, it was already saying again how corrupt man was. And so the world really has always been in a mess. But we always have this message of hope that can help us and help other people. The gospel is a message for a messed up world, but we have to live by it and apply it to our lives. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? You have an opportunity tonight to escape sin, to escape the clutches of Satan. You can have the hope that we just described, that the Bible just talked about to us. You can have the hope of heaven and the hope of a resurrected body in which there's no more pain, no more sorrow. You can have all of that, but you have to obey the gospel. The scripture reading for tonight came from Romans chapter 1 at verse 14 through 16. At verse 16, the gospel, this great message, it is, of course, the power of God unto salvation. But you have to obey it. Why not obey the gospel tonight? Repent of your sins and be baptized. If you are a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to be living, all the solutions that the gospel sets forth for us, all the hope that it gives us, that's only true if we continue to walk by the gospel. If you haven't done that, you need to do something about it. You need to repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 tells us about that. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us if we're willing to do that. How wonderful it is that even though maybe you have allowed your own personal life to get into a mess, you can rectify it. The gospel can rectify it if you'll do something about it. If you'll repent and ask God for forgiveness. If you brought shame upon the church, come forward, let us know about it so we can pray for you and help you in any way that we can. Obey the gospel. Obey this great message. Do it now as we together stand and sing.